Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to talk about the fact that the Lord tests every son that he loves. Somewhere along the way, we Christians have forgotten this. As a culture, we have forgotten why we discipline our own children. And so it shouldn't surprise us that as God's children, we have also forgotten why God disciplines us. God disciplines us through suffering. Suffering is the result of our sins and the world's evil and the devil's lies and cunning. And yet God uses suffering as a teaching tool. God uses suffering so that we will rely on him and cling to his cross through what we suffer. Because suffering hurts, we often forget that suffering can have a very positive outcome in Christian faith and life, that God's discipline serves both a good and godly purpose. When God disciplines us, he tests our faithfulness, and he trains our faith through what we suffer. As God's word says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives as a son. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. At the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So does that mean Christians enjoy suffering? No. Suffering is painful and unpleasant whether you believe in Christ or whether you don't. And yet in those times that we are called to suffer, Christians at least have the comfort of knowing that God uses what we suffer for our spiritual benefit. In retrospect, we can often look back on what we went through, and with eyes of faith, we can begin to make some sense out of it. For faith, along with hindsight, helps us to see how God was using suffering in our lives for his own gospel purposes. But in those moments that we are suffering, when we are being tested, it never feels like a good thing. And yet, God's word is calling you to believe exactly that. That suffering actually can be a good thing when God uses it in the Christian life as a loving form of fatherly discipline. For the very fact that God spends his time disciplining us is actually a sign of his love for us. Testing is a sign that God considers you his sons and daughters, that he cares enough to help you grow in your faith and train you in his ways of righteousness. For as the scriptures say, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Why does God feel the need to test us? Isn't there some easier way that we can learn these same life lessons? Apparently not. Because only through suffering do we have the opportunity to exercise our faith in the face of suffering by trusting God through faith in his Son. And so the Lord uses suffering to test us, to strengthen our faith, to prove it genuine. As St. Peter says, "In the sufferings you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to have suffered all kinds of grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes when it's refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though it may all feel the same to us, since those times of testing and temptation happen simultaneously, we need to keep in mind that they are two very different things. God's intentions by testing us are only good, while the devil's intentions by tempting us are entirely evil. For the devil's temptations are intended to destroy our confidence in God and cause us to despair of his grace and goodness in our lives. But God's testing is meant to encourage faith and a faithful response in us. Therefore, no one should accuse God of tempting us when he or she is tempted. For the Bible says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each of us is tempted when we are lured away and enticed through our own evil desires." The best example of the Lord testing every son that he loves is when God tested his son Israel in the wilderness for those 40 years. In the Old Testament, God consolidated the whole community of Israel in his thinking, and he referred to Israel collectively as his son. For God tells Moses, "Say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" And often God speaks in the Old Testament of the whole nation of Israel as his son in the singular, saying in Hosea, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So, after the Lord had rescued Israel, his son, from slavery, God would test Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. How did that go for Israel? The New Testament gives Israel a failing grade. Israel did not pass the test. In fact, here is a summary of how it went. The New Testament says, "God was not pleased with most of Israel. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things happened to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. For it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry.' We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." So Israel failed miserably. No sooner had the Lord rescued them than they became hungry and thirsty, and almost immediately they began to grumble and complain bitterly against Moses and God. No sooner had Moses gone up on Mount Sinai to commune with God and receive the Ten Commandments than the people turned back to their idolatry. They construct a golden calf. They prefer their old pagan ways. Now, none of us is going to turn away from the Lord by building a primitive idol out of wood or stone or even gold. But our modern idolatry is more likely to take the shape of simply ignoring the true God in our busy lives as he addresses us in his word, and to procrastinate when it comes to living the life of faith. And so, knowing this, the Holy Spirit warns us in Scripture, saying, "Today, This morning, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did in their rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness when they put me, that is God, to the test. The Lord was testing Israel for those 40 years in the wilderness. And yet, somehow, Israel turns it around and tests the Lord, testing the Lord's mercy and patience towards them. For the first rough patch that they face in the wilderness causes them to mistrust God. And their ingratitude, God, reaches its climax when they blaspheme against the Lord, saying, "You know, we were better off in Egypt with our idols back there, for at least there we had food and drink, than to go out here and die in the wilderness with Yahweh." In their unbelief, they went so far as to speculate that maybe God had just rescued them and brought them out here in the wilderness just for the sadistic pleasure of watching them perish. I mean, how twisted is that? And yet, when any one of us has been tested through suffering, haven't we made all kinds of similar outlandish accusations against our God? When we suffer, we frequently get angry at God. We blame him for our sufferings. We become suspicious of God, questioning whether or not he is the one responsible for evil. And we grow cynical about his love. But how could we possibly doubt God's love when we suffer, knowing what he suffered for us on the cross? So here we are in the first Sunday of Lent. In this first Sunday, we almost always have the lesson about Jesus and his 40 days in the wilderness. And when we think about Jesus being led out into the wilderness for 40 days, you can't help but think of those 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness. For the comparisons between Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and Israel in the wilderness for 40 years are striking. And they're meant to be. They are intentional. They are by God's design. For it's clear that the order of events in Jesus' life here were intended to repeat Israel's history. Consider the chronology of events. Israel was declared God's son, was led through the waters of the Red Sea and into the wilderness. Israel becomes hungry and grumbles against God, and in their suffering they succumb to the devil's temptation and they fail God's test. Now Jesus, in similar fashion, is led through the waters of the Jordan where he is baptized. A voice from heaven declares him to be God's beloved son. Jesus is led into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and becomes hungry in order to be tempted by the devil. But my friends, God had a remarkable purpose in leading this son out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For this son had come vicariously for the nation. This son had actually come to stand in Israel's place to repeat the test and to pass the test. For over the years, there was only a small remnant of Israel who remained faithful to the Lord. And that remnant of those who were fully and faithfully obedient to the Lord continued to grow smaller and smaller. So that by the time of Jesus, faithful Israel had been reduced to one, Jesus. For now we see God's one and only Son representing all of Israel. As God's Son, our Lord was headed into the wilderness for 40 days, so that he could be tested by what he suffered. For remember, God tests every son he loves. Adam had failed the test, so had Israel. But here was a new champion on the field of battle who would engage in spiritual warfare against the devil. And Jesus was not only representing Israel through what he suffered, Jesus was living vicariously for the whole human race. He was living the perfect life that God intended for us all. But when he suffered, would this son remain faithful to God the Father? Could this son keep the covenant of the law when tested by God and while tempted by the devil? The three temptations are a dialogue between Jesus and the devil. In the first temptation, the devil aims to seduce Jesus into repeating the miracle of making manna in the wilderness. This time not for the people, but in order to serve himself and to save himself from extreme hunger pains. While Jesus would later perform a miracle like this, feeding 5,000 on loaves of bread, it was for others. But here Jesus refuses to create bread for himself just to escape suffering. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. This is the way of the devil saying, come on, you're the Son of God, you're glorious. Make some bread for yourself. You see, the devil was tempting Jesus with a theology of glory. The devil was saying, hey, all power and glory are yours, aren't they? You're the Son of God. So why do you insist on suffering? But our Lord, as an obedient son, chose the path the Father had marked out for him, which was suffering. And he responds to the devil saying, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, the devil was trying to remind Jesus that as God, he didn't need to suffer, and he could make bread to eat. But Jesus was content to be a man like us and to suffer in order to show perfect obedience to God. It's really interesting because in all of these temptations, the devil's strategy is always the same. Build Jesus up, inflate his ego, admit that he is the Son of God, and then get Jesus to believe that because he is God's Son, he is too good, too entitled, too important to suffer. The devil even promises that he would share his own glory with Jesus if Jesus will but worship him. This was the devil's way of saying, Jesus, why obey a God who makes you suffer when you're the Son of God? Swear allegiance to me, and I'll make things better for you. Why wait on God to give you glory in the next life, Jesus, when I can offer it to you now? And I can give you everything you want in this life. This would be the first of many times that the devil would try to get Jesus to sidestep the cross and to reach for the glory that the Son of God was entitled to in this life. Satan knew that this was the best chance for victory against Jesus, to keep him off the cross, to convince him that he was too important to suffer. And by the way, that's the same temptation we are facing when we suffer and are angry with God, thinking that we are too important to suffer. The devil called to Jesus' attention, saying, don't the scriptures themselves say, Jesus, that God's angels will protect you if you fall, say, from the top of the temple? Because hasn't God said in Scripture somewhere that he doesn't want his son to suffer? Had God's son bought into that idea that he was too important to suffer, then we would still be suffering not only in this life, but for all eternity. But yet, as God's son, Jesus proved himself perfect through what he suffered. And because the life he lived was lived vicariously for us, God now credits everything that Jesus did that day in the wilderness and even through to the cross as obedience that belongs to us and to all who believe in this important test that he passed for us. And so here we see how Christ's suffering was a good thing, for his suffering saves us. You and I are now sons and daughters by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are victorious through his suffering and all the temptations that he resisted for us. And so whenever we are tested by suffering, and we will be, we need to remember Jesus, that even though he was God, he did not count himself too important to suffer. And we also need to know that when he did suffer, he did so by living and dying in our place. And thank God he did, because for you and for me, he has passed the test. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.